We've been in a series following the gospel themes in that we find in the story of Indiana Jones, or the trilogy of Indiana Jones. What are some things that you guys can remember here? We've done three talks so far. One of them was called The Passion of God. We did The Mission of God. And then last week we did The Embrace of God. So who can tell me about what's God's passion? Like we talked a little bit, there's some key things for us to think about and remember. What was God's passion about? Why did we talk about God's passion? It's about being created. Yeah, being created in His image. Like, part of the reason we know that God loves us and that there's passion involved in creation is because we were created in His image. It's really cool. The second theme that we took from the idea of God's passion, the passion of God, is that He created for Himself a people, so that He could be with them. So humans, so people, so He could be with people, for His people. He loves people. And so when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when sin entered the world, remember we talked about it being like poison, it poisoned us. And so from that point on, God set together, and this is the second one, this is the mission of God, God decided that I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure I can be with my people. And so He became a man, because our best efforts to get to God, not good enough. Ain't going to happen. The best person who's ever lived has barely got off the ground when it comes to getting towards God. And so God knows that. And so His plan all along was to come to us, become one of us, to live a perfect life, to give His life up for us, and be the antidote to the poison, right? That's the Indiana Jones stuff, the poison and the antidote, right? That's not in the Bible, right? So we said poison is like sin. And so that was God's mission, to come and save us. Now the third talk was about God's embrace. And so the first step in coming to God and receiving this great gift of salvation that He's given, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that He paid the penalty for our sins, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So He paid that penalty. But when we talked about, okay, so that's what God did, what about us? What do we need to do about this? And so our first step was to humble ourselves before God, right? To be humble. You guys remember the line from the movie? Only the penitent man shall pass, right? Only the penitent, that was the clue. Only the penitent man shall pass. And what it means is only the person who is humble is able to approach God. And so the idea is, when you come before God, it's humbling yourself. It's going like, you know best, God. Like, I want to give my life to You. This is it. Like, humbling yourselves, on your knees kind of deal, right? And so that's what we talked about. We talked about the story of the prodigal son last week, and that's the picture we want, where the prodigal son has just gone off the rails, like just totally like crashed and burned. And he comes back to his dad with this speech, going to go, oh, I'll just ask my dad to work on the farm as a hired hand. And, you know, I know my dad. He'll probably hire me. He's a good guy. But what does the dad do? What does the father do? He doesn't even listen. He's just like, what? You're my son. And he embraces him. He embraces him and kisses him. It's incredible. And that's the picture that we have. We're not worthy of God's free gift of salvation. We're not worthy of it. And yet, this is what He offers us. And we come to Him, and we come in humility, because we're like, we don't deserve this. And His response is like, come on. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come here. Let's have a party, right? That's the next step. He's like, let's throw a party. So they have a big party for this son. So that was last week. We talked about the embrace of God. Today is called the Word of God. All right, and we're going to cue up the clip. And this is in the movie. If you haven't seen the other ones, he has to pass three tests. There's kind of three booby traps that he has to take on, right? And so the first one, we watched last week, is called the breath of God, right? And there's these big spinning saw things that if you didn't kneel would chop your head off, right? So this one's okay, Dana. There's no blood on this one. So this particular clip right here, this is the second test, and it's called the Word of God. And so he's got to figure out how to get across this really dangerous place. It doesn't look dangerous, but he knows it is, because there's traps there, right? And he's got to figure it out. What does it mean to walk in the footsteps of God? And so that's kind of the key statement coming out of here. All right. So how many of you guys have watched this movie? You know what's quite a few of you, okay. You know what's happening. Okay, there we go, lights. Awesome, now I can see. So a couple things I want you to think about when it comes to the clip, is that there's only one path across, right? He's got to figure out what to do. And so the clue is the Word of God, to follow in the footsteps of God. And so they figure out that, okay, there is a certain path to cross this chasm. Okay, and so what I want, I'm just going to spill it right now, because we'll come back to the clip a little bit and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But essentially, this is what I want you to think about. So when you approach God and you do it with humility and you're like, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. The next thing is, well, now what? Like, how do you live your life? Where do you go from there? Right? And so one of the reasons why I just really love this the idea of this trilogy and the traps here is it kind of, unintentionally, I'm sure, because this is Hollywood, right? Lays out some tracks for us that we can follow and give some really good imagery. And so the Bible says some really interesting things that are very difficult for some of us to believe, especially in our culture today. And one of those things is a statement like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one I'll just paraphrase it. No one gets to God except through me. See, those are hard statements, because our culture and our world really wants to believe there's a whole bunch of different ways, right? But I want you to be thinking about this clip. One of the reasons why I wanted to use this specific clip to talk about what we're talking about today is because there's one path that he has to follow. All the other paths that he can go on, where are they going to end up? Right? That was a very deep chasm that we witnessed when he put his foot on the J, right? It's like, whoa. And so I feel like that's really good imagery. Because here's the deal. We have an enemy. If you are a Christian and you humble yourself before God and you say yes to God, I want this. I want Jesus in my life. You have just made an enemy. Okay? You have made the best friend in the world because you have God. But you've also made an enemy. And so, because God has an enemy, and we know him as the devil or Satan or the Satan. I don't know, whatever kind of phrase you have for him. He's bad dude is what he is, right? And so his goal is to, and we find it in John 10:10, Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. Now, here's the deal. Here's what we need to, before we kind of get into our talk, there are some things that I'm like, you know what, I got to talk about this. One of the things is that there's, in our culture right now, and it's in the church, it's not just abroad out there, is that there's a lot of mistrust when it comes to the Bible. Okay, I've struggled through this. It's part of the deal, trying to figure out, can I trust this, right? It was written an awful long time ago. Can I trust it? First of all, is it modern enough for me to trust it is one of the questions that always comes up, right? The other one is it's been around for a long time. Maybe it could have changed. Maybe somebody got in there and did some stuff in there. And so there's lots and lots of things you got to sort through and wrestle through. Like, can we trust God's word? And so I just want to lay out a little bit of a case. You're going to talk about a little bit more in your small groups. But here's the deal. I think since the beginning that Satan, his number one weapon in order to make this, remember, steal, kill, and destroy happen, because he hates everything God loves. He's the antagonist, right? I think his biggest strategy and most effective strategy has been to doubt God's word, to discredit God's word. We find it in Genesis chapter 3. Satan's first conversation with a human was just like, what did he say? He said, did God really say that? Right? So he says, like, he's kind of talking to Eve, and Eve is like, you know, God said we could eat from any tree in the entire garden except for this one. He said, don't eat from this one. That's it. That's the only one. That's the only restriction he gave us. It's the only law that he said. And what does the serpent say? Right? did he really say that? And so what's exposed for us in the very first story in the Bible about humans is that Satan's number one tactic is to make you mistrust God's word. That's the deal. Here's the thing, if he can get you to mistrust God's word, if he can get you to go, we can't trust this, the alternative is now you need to trust yourself. You need to trust what you feel. You need to trust what you think. And guess what? You don't necessarily think the things you think because you're such a smart person. Because here's a statement that might just kind of blow you away. If Satan can cause you to mistrust the Bible, to doubt it, that it's reliable, then he can control what you believe and how you live your life. That's huge. Those are massive implications. If he can get you to get on this point where, like, can't trust this stuff, because then what can you trust? How do you know what's been changed and what hasn't been? Because either you can trust it all or you can't trust any of it. Because who gets to decide what's in and what's out? What we can trust and what we can't trust, right? And here's the deal. If there is a God, then he can't be like us. He can't be like just a human, right? At some point, his ways and his thoughts have got to be different than ours. You guys, are you on the same page with me? If you don't come to the Bible and go like, wow, that's really hard to believe, right? Then I don't think you're reading it very close, because God doesn't think the way we think. Like, we've been made like him, but he's not like us. And so I think that's really important for us to understand. He's not human. Like, he doesn't have faults like we have. He doesn't have any darkness in him. And the Bible says, and this is actually going to be in your small group, that there's only light in God. God is only light. There's no darkness in him. Okay, so we need to cruise here. And we don't have very many verses, so you can turn to 1 John chapter 1, and it's on page 743. And we're just going to read the 6 verses here. And this is, the reason I chose this, this is the second part. So the first part is God's word itself and trusting God's word. The second part about this whole, the clip that we watched, him following this path, is this idea that walking in the footsteps of God. And the Bible describes this in 1 John as walking like Jesus did. Or when it says walking, when the Bible says walking, it doesn't mean that you just try to mimic his... That's not how Jesus walked, I'm sure. It's like, yeah, no. Maybe, I don't know. But, no, it's not. That's Aerosmith, isn't it? Walk this way. All right, sorry. Now you got me. It's my generation. So the Bible closes, I guess. When it says walk, what it means is the way you live your life. Okay? So let's read. It's only a few verses here. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. He says, "My dear children, I'm writing you this so that you will not sin." So he's just saying, I'm writing this letter so that you're not going to, like, just walk in this path of sin and darkness. He says, I'm writing this letter so you can see the light, so you can see the path that you need to follow. So you can, just using the language of our clip, so that you can see the footsteps that you need to travel on. "I'm writing you this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin..." Because we are going to do that. "We have an advocate." What's an advocate? Someone's pleading your case, right? It's kind of like a lawyer term, an advocate, right? In fact, in Cold Lake, we have Advocate Square, right? That's where there's a lawyer office there, an Advocate Square. That's why it's called Advocate Square, probably, is there's a lawyer office in there, right? And so an advocate is someone who's pleading your case, who's kind of like helping you out in that way, okay? So we have this advocate who pleads for us. And who do you think that is? Jesus, right? That's an easy one. He is Jesus Christ. The one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for sins. So what does atones mean? Wipes away, covers, wipes away, right? Makes it better. Atones. That's probably the best way to understand it. Is that, yeah. we don't have time to get too far into that, but that's basically what it means, right? And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. What? That's pretty crazy, right? So Jesus died for the world, right? We know that from John 3:16. All right, let's keep going. And we can be sure that we know him if, okay, this is really important, we obey his commandments. What? You guys hear that? One of the ways that you can tell that someone knows God is that they obey his commandments. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. You guys think that's interesting? Yeah, interesting. Okay, so if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. Whoa, that's some pretty heavy language, is it not? That person is a liar. And the truth is not, and is not living in the truth, or in other translations it says the truth is not in that person. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. Seriously? You guys hear that? But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. So I think what he's getting at here is that when you become a Christian, one of the ways that you know that you are part of this new family is because there's a new desire in you to obey God that wasn't there before. That's part of the transformation that happens. Now you still sin, you still make mistakes, there's still other desires in you that pull you away from that. But there is this new and very powerful desire that you want to please God, that you want to obey him. All right, let's keep going here. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Okay, that's a really big statement. And so here's how I want to kind of clothe this a little bit. Okay, one of the things that's really, really hard to understand, and doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, a Christian who's grown up in the church, a Christian who never had any experience in the church, any kind of Christian, is how do we figure this out? Because we say that we have a free gift of salvation, and yet we say, then you have to live a certain way, right? And so sometimes it's hard, like, well, how does that work? If it's free, then do you have to do this, right? So it's really difficult. Like, how does this work? Because then if it's not a free, if you have to work for it, well, then it's not free. But the Bible's really clear that it's free and that you don't have to work for it, and yet there's this expectation. So how do we do that? How do we figure that out? And so one of the reasons why I wanted to finish like this is because I grew up in the church and I struggled with this, and I don't remember anyone ever really trying to explain it to me. And so I'm going to do my best in just a short few minutes here to try and help us all get on the same page in what this means. So here's what I think was my struggle. I thought, after reading passages like this, that I needed to obey God in order for him to accept me and know that I loved him. The problem with that is backwards to what the Bible is teaching us. And that's why I had so much, well, how can this be free if it's this and this? Like, this doesn't make sense. So here's the deal. And this is why we did the prodigal son last week first, is because it has to begin with God's embrace, right? The father's approval for his son wasn't for his performance as a son, because it was dismal, right? I mean, how much worse of a son could you be? But when that son came back and humbled himself, did he call him servant? Did he call him slave? Did he call him idiot? No. What did he call him? You're my son. Right? And so this is something for us that's really important for us to understand, that God does not embrace us because we deserve it, that we've somehow earned it because we're good people. That's not the deal. God embraces us because we come to him as his children, right? So you are a son or daughter first. The behavior stuff follows. So are you guys following me? Okay, so that's the first thing. So here's the shift. You need to understand that what you do is not, God's approval is not dependent on your performance. This is really hard to understand because in every area of life that we are in, if you're in the military, right? Performance. That's what it's all based on, right? How about mom and dad at home, right? Yeah. How about at school? Yeah. And so it is no wonder that we get confused by this idea that it's not our performance that impresses God. It's not our performance that gains his approval. It is who you belong to. And since you belong to God, you have his approval already. Okay, and so now he's fleshing it out. He's going like, okay, so now you love God. You are his child. And so this is how God's children act. This is how God's children live. And so you already have God's approval. You don't have to earn it. Right? But because we love him, we want to obey him. We want to live the way he's designed it because we trust God's word. We trust that God has this plan and design that's mapped out for us, and if we live in that plan and design, that it will be the best way to live. And so that's as good as I can do it, and I know it's still confusing, right? Because I think we'll struggle with this concept the whole time that we exist on this earth because everything we see is the opposite of what we see in the Bible. Right? Are you guys with me? Are you understanding why it's so hard to understand this idea that I'm getting into next week's talk, that it comes by faith, right? And we're going to explore what faith means next week. So don't miss that one. It's called, what's the name of the talk next week? The Path of God. All right, but I won't get into that. So that's my best kind of attempt to help you guys understand. If you get that mixed up, if you think you have to get God's approval by your performance, you are always going to struggle with this. If you can figure out that God's approval for you is based on who you are in Christ, it will change everything for you. Okay? So that's as good as I can get it. Is that understandable, you guys? Because I know that, again, because I still feel the angst there, even though I can understand it much better than I used to. I still feel it. I still feel that pull towards I have to prove myself to God somehow. Especially when you read these kinds of texts because you're like, oh, this produces a little bit of guilt in you. Like, walk as Jesus did? Are you kidding me? That's awesome. Like, how did Jesus walk? Like, perfect. So God's not saying that we just, if you make any mistakes, you're done. That's not what he's saying there, right? He's like, Jesus walked this path. That's the path you also need to walk. All right. So before I confuse you, I need to stop talking, right? Because we're all in a semi kind of like, yeah, I think I understand, right? Are you guys understand at least a little bit now? Was it helpful? If not, that's okay. We'll try again next week, right? All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these teenagers. They are amazing. I love these smiling faces and some of the ones that were nodding and some of the ones that were shaking their heads. I love them. They are awesome. Lord, I just appreciate how you've designed life, how we grow. And Lord, it's just this special age that we have all these students here. And Lord, we get to share their lives with them, and it's so cool. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with our students as they are in their small groups, that you give them great discussions and be with our leaders as they, as some of the questions are going to be difficult to kind of navigate. At the same time, Lord, I think that with you present there, it's going to be awesome. And so, Lord, I just pray for really great conversations and wisdom for our leaders. And so we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.